have had such an impact upon other young people who didn't know Christ, who didn't know the light of His Son, and they were lost in darkness. It's wonderful to see them building a relationship and a saving knowledge of Christ there through our church plant. And Ben and Dennis working so hard. Today, we had a last opportunity for you to give a special offering to EBCT, and I'll ask the finance team to consolidate that, and we'll be carrying that. We've already purchased a full set of commentaries, New Testament, 23 volumes, and the Old Testament, the complete Old Testament commentary, and we're going to give them as gifts to EBCT for their continual enrichment, study, and development of their walk with Christ. And also, my family and I, as well as the Angs, Jeremy and Audrey, and we have one other couple who are praying for missions opportunity, and will be joining us over there. And I'll be preaching this next Sunday in Taiwan, delivering a message on the supremacy of the cross of Christ and sharing the good news with the saints there and encouraging them to walk faithfully in their newfound walk. So you can continue to pray for all these things. I want to thank you on behalf of our church as your pastor of the generosity that you demonstrated to many of the young people that you've never met, and yet you were joyfully giving. And the Lord will multiply and bless those offerings for the cause of the gospel ministry in Taipei. And we're truly thankful to the Lord for that. Would you have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 4? We're making good progress through this wonderful epistle, just fitting for our church, because it was a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus, given through the pastor there named Timothy. And so it's so fitting, and all the material that we've been studying is so relevant and so needed for today. And we're truly thankful to the Lord for our study. 1 Timothy 4, and would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the first five verses, verses 1 to 5 this morning, and I'll read from the New American Standard Version. This is the reading of God's Word, 1 Timothy 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul had ended the previous segment with a victorious cry of the historic Christian faith, and the centrality of our faith is the mystery of godliness, and that is the doctrine of who Jesus is. The gospel is from Him and about Him. Without Christ, without knowing everything about Jesus, without hearing His message and what He claimed and what He demanded from His hearers, we have no Christianity. And so he spoke about the mystery of godliness, who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. These are some exciting truths that Paul just disclosed. Believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's triumphant message. But now, he must warn the church, if there's going to be victory through the gospel ministry, if Christ is going to be exalted in the church, then the church must understand there's going to be opposition. And the opposition will come through doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits. It's going to come through falsehood. And falsehood is going to come by hypocritical liars, false prophets and teachers. And that's why he goes back to this theme that he mentioned in chapter 1. Be careful of false teaching, false doctrine. false teaching, false teachers, false prophets. Jesus warned time and time again, be careful of the wolves who come in sheep's clothing. Be careful. Even Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. There's a constant warning against false teaching and false doctrine. And we need to be aware of that. One thing that I know about young people, that young people can be easily duped, easily conned, easily manipulated. Why? They don't have the kind of wisdom, life experiences, and the insight to handle some of these things. But praise God that God gives us, regardless of our age, as we depend on Him, a wisdom from on high. Maybe not from the world, but godly wisdom. And that's what we have, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. And that's what we need to trust and depend upon as we discern what's happening in our culture. If this was true in Paul's days, how much more is it more true today, after the doctrines of demons had had its opportunity to seep into our culture, and the deceitful spirits had had many, many, many years to work on and hone and fine-tune these aberrant truths and cultic doctrines, as well as manipulated misguidance. So we need to take a look at this passage with sobering a glance and a deep and dependent trust in the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance, because the dangers there are incredibly serious. Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, I say the things in which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Those of you who've been to Taiwan, you know that there's a shrine just about every corner. And there's a temple just about several blocks away. You walk down a certain path and you smell the incense burning, and you know that there's demonic worship going on. But unbeknownst to these worshipers, they think that they're worshiping their ancestors, Buddha, or some of their Taoist gods or whatever. But the scripture says they're worshiping demons. Who's behind all these false worship? Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7 in the Old Testament, and they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons, with which they play the harlot. It's interesting that there is this horrific animal deity, the goat demon, and demonic powers are behind this horrible worship, and then it says, which they play the harlot. In the Old Testament times, as is many cases today, a lot of the occultic practices and a lot of the so-called worship was ridden with all kinds of immoral behavior. Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrifice to demons who are not God, to gods whom they have not known, gods whom they lately, who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. Psalm 106:35-37, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices, and they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Who do you think is behind the abortion movement, friends? You think our generation is any more brighter than these people who worship the goat demons and worship Molech, and this huge iron statue, they put fire logs on them, got it red hot, and put their little babies on his hands, and burned it to a crisp, and saying, that's part of our worship and devotion? Now, we just changed the lingo a little bit, changed the format a little bit, and said, it's for you. It's your choice. It's your freedom. You need to celebrate your youth. You can't let your youth stop this and this inconvenience that you have in life, etc., etc., etc. It's repackaged. Who's behind that? Satan is. You know, our generation is just as duped, just as lost, just as deceived as the previous generation in Scripture. It's just new methods. Sorry, old methods packaged and new foil, new wrappings. And we need to be very aware of the devices that Satan uses to deceive this generation. Let me give you some of them, see if you can recognize. One is the dangers of pragmatism. Pragmatism says whatever works, use it, because as long as it gets intended results, it's from God. See, that's a lie from Satan. It's not whatever works, it's whatever glorifies God, whatever God declared. And that's why in the pulpits of today, in the evangelical circles, they don't preach the gospel, the cross, sin, repentance, righteousness, holy life, consecration to the Lord, separate from the world. They don't teach these cardinal truths that our forefathers have always believed in and trusted in as the tenets of Christian faith. But today, it's feel-goodism. This is a big theater. And that's the mentality. And some of the worship sanctuaries are built like a huge theater where you come in and you get your entertained. You get your heart entertained. Of course, you have to pay a little fee for that. So we pass the offering baskets. And the whole thing is not about biblical, where God is worshipped, His word is proclaimed, saints give their joyful sacrifice in worship and honor unto Him. That's not the milieu, that's not the mood of worship today, but it's pragmatism. So they don't care whether people are Christians or not, they just welcome them in. They don't care if they're believers or not, it's communion time. Everybody gets to partake. They don't care if they're saved or not, you can serve. They don't care if you're members or not, you could still vote and all these other things. No distinction. When the church has become like the world finds no offense in the gospel. And the gospel by nature is offensive. It's something good to do on Sunday morning to pacify our religious consciences. At least make us feel good as we walk out the door saying that I've done my duty to the deity. That tickle, that instinct in the fallen nature. Insatiable desire to worship something, just not the true God of Scripture. That's pragmatism. If that sounds really familiar to you, and you've seen that, you've experienced that, maybe you're part of that, the Word of God is calling you to repent. Because that is an abomination to God. There are some of you sitting in this room tonight, this morning. Some of you sitting in this auditorium this morning, this worship sanctuary, I have no idea what I'm talking about. And you're facing a Christless eternity. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. And no one's told you that because of pragmatism. Because they want to make you feel good so that you keep coming back. And they don't want to be offensive with the gospel. They don't want to tell you what Jesus told you. That He did talk about hell more than anybody. That He did mention eternal destruction. It's better for you to gouge out your eye than to go to hell. Better for you to cut off your hand than to go to hell. He talked in very severe terms to get people to wake up about spiritual realities. Pragmatism does that. It numbs everybody down. Makes the church lukewarm. We all want to be tolerant in this postmodern age, of course. We don't want to seem intolerant. And that's anathema to the modern man, intolerance. And we certainly don't want to seem fundamental, Bible thumping, and don't want to shove our religion down other people's throats. And we've been taught all this. And that's part of the pragmatism's influence. Rather than recognizing that we're not trying to shove anything down anybody's throat, this is the greatest gift of God. The gift of the offer of the eternal life through His Son, which He has already finished and accomplished on the cross, and He's claiming us to come freely, to turn from our sins and receive His gift. That's not shoving anything down anybody. That's appealing to them humbly and saying, come, receive Christ. Pragmatism doesn't allow room for that, because that kind of message is not popular. It's not catchy. It's not emotionally driven, which leads to another doctrinal error that's led by emotionalism, which is experientialism. So many people in the church who have been churched are wrapped up in emotionalism. If it doesn't make me feel good or feel like I've connected with God, then it's really not relevant for me. Again, that goes back to self-worship. But emotionalism says that that God is supernatural, and I'm a supernatural soul, I have a soul, so we can make a connection. And it's not connection made by truth and submission to His word through obedience, but it's a connection made in my terms, in my timing, in my way. You've been walked into worship services when they say, tonight, the Holy Spirit's going to move mightily. How do you know? He's going to allow you to speak in tongues, and He's going to do this, and He's going to do that. What are you? You're going to demand that the third person of the Holy Trinity meet up to your whims from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock? No, that's what experientialism does. It puts God in a little box and demands that the Almighty God do whatever the sinful, tiny, puny, finite man desires for Him to do. And it demands that God meet up to my expectations. Or else, chuck it. It's not for me. There's so many people wrapped up in emotionalism and experientialism in America today that they are not willing to listen to sound teaching. That's a huge problem. And the doctrines of demons have already sown their seeds in the hearts and the lives of men and women. That's why this passage is so relevant for us. Because what we have here is not only a sound warning for the church today, but also a model of biblical defense of the truth against false teaching and false teachers. And young people, we need to have discernment in this area. We can no longer follow the pattern of our parents. Just because they did it, we have to do it too. You know, the Jews did the same thing, and that's why they rejected Jesus. Because the warning came, if you follow this man, this heretic from Galilee, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. And the pressure came. Established religion put the pressure on the truth. How much of that exists today from denominationalism? I grew up in the Presbyterian church. They think Presbyterianism is God ordained. And everything else is just an aberrant, erroneous, misled, misguided state. How many of us have heard this from the Baptists, from the Presbyterians, from the Methodists, from the Catholics? How many of us have heard that all our lives? This is it. You know what? If that's not the truth, if it doesn't jive with Scripture, that all that is just man-made tradition and dogma that tries to usurp God's authority. That's all that is. Good tradition is good. We must hold on to it. But bad tradition, man-made, goes against God's word. You may be doing something completely contrary to what God wants you to do just by following what other people do. Young people, we need to have discernment today because we need to say no to biblical and doctrinal error, and we need to say yes to God's truth. And so the first warning comes. As Apostle Paul says, there will be in later times a great fallout. Now keep that in mind. Paul knew what was going to happen in his immediate future. He said there will be a fallout. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 about the end times, and at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Many will fall away. You see, organizational unity does nothing for our soul. It's only spiritual unity that is brought in by doctrinal unity. That is based on biblical truth is what's going to keep us together. Spiritual unity. We already have that. Organizational unity will do nothing for the church. The certainty from the Spirit, Paul says, the Spirit explicitly says in verse 1. Note, see that? The Greek rhetos lege says is in the present tense, pointing to God's constantly present authority. The Holy Spirit says for certain, and He continues to say, and He's saying today that He is authoritatively speaking that this will happen. What will happen? A great fallout will happen. Many religious people will fall away. When? In succeeding seasons. That in latter times. 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. We've been living in the last hour for the past 2,000 years, friends. You know what the last hour is? The last hour is when after Jesus had come, and only thing that remains now is the second coming of Christ. See, for the first 4,000 years, God had told us that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Deliverer is coming. The Savior is coming. The Lord of glory is going to come. The one who will deal with your sin will come, and He will deal with sin. And the prophets spoke and spoke and spoke about it. God prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, your seed, the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. Ultimately, there will be triumph through the seed of the woman. The Messiah child will be coming. From the very first chapters of Genesis, that was prophesied. And Jesus finally came. 400 years after the last prophet Malachi spoke, Jesus came. And now we look back. And every moment that we look back has been the minutes and the seconds of the last hour. We're so close to the Lord's coming. We don't know the day and the hour, but we're close. 1 Peter 1 verse 20 says, "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Each generation of believers expected an imminent return of Christ. So there's no room for genuine believers to be unprepared for the return of the Lord, to live casually. Because if you do, you're going to fall away. The Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, many will fall away. Or here, it says some. Let me tell you who these some are. First, let's take a look at the word fall away. It's in the future middle. That means in the future, they themselves will make themselves fall away, from aphistemi in the Greek, pointing to the fact that they will cause themselves to drift. A fall away here is severing themselves from spiritual relationship from God. When they fall away, they're abandoning the truth of God. That's why it says fall away from the faith. The faith being the body of doctrine, the truth of Christian revelation, a scripture. 1 John 2:19, John says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us." You see that? They left, but they weren't really part of us. Notice what he says also, "For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us." That's some clear sanctified logic, isn't it? If they're still here, they'll be here. The true Christians. "But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us." What is the purpose of why God allowed such schisms, such parting, the falling away to happen? So that it might be shown. Who departs from the truth? Who departs from orthodox faith? Who departs from a solid faith that God has revealed throughout the generations? His holiness and our righteousness through faith through Christ Jesus. Who are the true saints who yearn and earnestly long for His return and obediently follow His commands? They're the ones who stay, not the ones who fall away. That's why over a period of time, either there is heavy persecution, difficulty over a solid Bible-teaching church, or there's going to be falling away of people who are not interested in what God is interested. It says they pay attention to false teachings and false doctrines. That's why they fall away. How do you know these who abandon the truth, who never of the truth? Because they leave the truth. That's what it says. They leave the truth because they pay attention to different things. What do they pay attention to? False teaching and false teachers. Why? Because the truth is not in them and they're not interested in the truth. People love falsehood rather than the truth. Because truth does something very uncomfortable to people. It exposes unrighteousness and sin. That's what truth does. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." As soon as you open up scripture and explain what it says, it starts revealing sin and unrighteousness and saying, "Soul, you are not right with your Creator." That's an uncomfortable place. And ongoing exposure to discomfort is not really pleasant for the sinful soul, unless he repents and finds freedom from that. He's going to feel more and more uneasy, guilt-driven, ashamed. Certainly, that wasn't his idea. That was not what he bargained for when he walked into a church or when he wanted to become a member of a church. That's not what he bargained for. He wanted the church to comfort him, to soothe him, to relax him in this very busy, chaotic world. He wants to find a little oasis where he can find a nest for his soul and says, you know, be comfortable. You're a good person. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Everything's going to turn out okay. That's what he wants to hear. He doesn't want to be confronted with his unrighteousness and sin. But soon as he loves that falsehood, what is he saying to the truth of Christ dying on the cross? He's saying that was a waste of time. That was God's mistake. What did he need that for? What did Jesus have to die for? What did that accomplish? All he has to do is just soothe me, help me, comfort me. Ah, his desire, his false desire, his love for falsehood directly contradicts what God has done through his truth in Christ. That's why it's such a mutually exclusive kind of thinking and behavior. John 3, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." See, what Jesus is talking about is all of us. All of us prior to coming to saving knowledge of Christ loved doing evil. We didn't want to come to the light. Like cockroaches, when the lights are turned off, we run for the corners and the crevices. Sinful men don't want to come to Christ. It's God who's seeking them out. But false teaching is comfortable. That's why they pay attention to it. And sinful men and false teachers make sinners comfortable in their sin. But truth exposes sin and demands repentance. That's why people pay attention to these things. Why do you think some of these churches are so huge and the pastor never preaches on sin? Never preaches on repentance. And he boldly and confidently claims, "I want to make people comfortable." Yeah, you're fake. You're a false teacher. But here's the problem. They don't even fear God. Their consciences are cauterized. No fear of God. And because some here have never been interested in the truth, they fall away. Jesus said in the parable of the soils, that's not new. He even predicted it. What does the gospel do? It causes people to fall away. Mark 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, "And in a similar way, these are the ones of whom the seed was sown in rocky places. Also, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." Oh, as soon as there's little discomfort, as soon as there's a little demand, they just fall away. Jesus knew that. Why are we surprised when people leave the truth? Pay attention to falsehood. Uncomfortable situations brought forth by the truth is quickly abandoned by those who fall away. And that's what the scripture clearly teaches. That's what Paul's saying here. In the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. That's why we need to earnestly contend for the faith, as Jude says in Jude 3. But the faith is murky. People don't know what the faith is. They think the faith is just, hey, let's just get along together, love each other in Jesus. That's the faith. Let's just work together, hold hands, and share the gospel. That's the faith. They don't even know what the gospel is. They want to share the gospel that has no teeth and no bite. It doesn't save sinners. It's a comfortable-driven gospel. It's a comfort-driven gospel. It's the gospel they offer to sinners. Oh, look what wonderful things God has for you. Come and accept Him. No, it's nothing about accepting God. You can't accept God. God has to accept you, and He's not going to accept you unless you go through His Son and repent from your sins and admit that you are living in rebellion against the Holy God, that you have no desire for God. No want for God. And you want more of the world and none of heaven. If you want to come to God through the gospel, you got to go through the single door of humility. That's the only way you're going to find eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Enter the narrow gate, for many go into the wide road and the wide gate, but many are destroyed along the way. The end is destruction. That's what the gospel says. Gospel doesn't talk about just the good news of faith. It also talks about the bad news and the consequence of rejection. And that's why the faith is so important. That's why they fall away from the faith, because the faith is frankly too difficult and they don't want to meet up to its demands. Incidentally, friends, the faith is impossible for us to accept on our own terms. Impossible. That's why we cling to a merciful God who alone can make it possible. The fact that we believe and that the gospel is believable is an incredible spiritual reality that God has worked already. And so the true believers stay in the faith. They don't fall away. But because there is spiritual subversion out there, they fall away. They pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So there's two things that they pay attention to. First, deceitful spirits. Deceitful is literally wandering. Planois here, that we get the English word from planet. It's the wandering from the truth. They cause men to wander from what is right and what is true. That's why they're deceitful. The doctrines of demons that people pay attention to are basically what's driving the false teachers and false doctrine. It's instructed by the father of lies, Satan himself, and his minions, the demons, are the carrier of those lies. God doesn't take false teachers lightly. He told the Israelites, deal with them severely. If somebody teaches something contrary to my word, get rid of them. Kill them right away, because they're so dangerous. And that's the command that he gave to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see that? You know why God is causing such experientialism, pragmatism, ecumenism, liberalism to creep into the church? Because he is sifting out the true from the fakes. It's for our own good, those who are in the faith. Because he is testing. Because these aberrant, deceitful spirits and these false teachers and false doctrines are taking people away from the truth. Paul described the why great fallout is going to happen. Why? Because many professing believers don't have spiritual roots in the faith. They begin to pay attention to falsehood because they don't like the truth. And they fall into the influences of the demonic realm. That's why. Now, let's see how that's going to happen. We've seen the great fallout. Now, let's hear what the Word of God says for us. Verses 2 and 3, you need to watch out. If you don't want to fall out, you need to watch out. Verses 2 and 3, the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. First, these deceitful spirits are immoral actors. Immoral actors. Look at verse 2. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. Notice what it says in the genitive in the Greek here. By means of the hypocrisy. By means. That's the method. That's the instrument through which these false doctrines come. Who are the instruments? False teachers. You can find a whole bunch of false teachers today who are willing to be deceived themselves, to be used by Satan for the cause of the kingdom of the darkness. It says hypocrisy of liars. In the Greek, it's literally the hypocrisy of false speakers, hypocrisy of lie talkers, false speakers. Compound word, singularly appear here in the New Testament, pseudo logos. Paul is insinuating that the air of devotion that these false teachers have and their ethical piety is only a sham. It's a sham. Are you surprised? When the Roman Catholic priests, a big, big part of the Roman Catholic priests are pedophiles and homosexuals, are you surprised by that? Are you surprised that not only a few, three, four, five abuses, but tens and hundreds of children have been molested by these men over a long period of time? By every Sunday, they put on this holy garb and then go out there and light the incense and pass the communion and conduct the mass and, oh, talk about the loving God and all that, act all pure. Are you surprised that these are the men who do some of the most vilest and the dirtiest crimes known to humanity? You know what Jesus said? If you cause these little ones to stumble, it's better for you to tie a huge millstone around your neck and be cast into the deepest sea. You don't think they know that passage? You don't think they know the character of God and what Jesus said? What does the scripture say? Why do they get that way? Because they're seared in their conscience. They don't have a conscience. A conscience doesn't work. It doesn't function anymore. That's why they can go Sunday after Sunday and pretending that they're holy people while they're really horrible, wicked, hypocritical liars. See, people just look at the external. They don't look at the heart. There's only one way to know whether you're a true or a false prophet, and that is the true prophet will consistently proclaim the truth of God. And the false prophet will twist it, distort it, change it a little bit, modify it to fit his own agenda. All in the name of God. Now you see why accurate, proper proclamation of doctrine and truth is so important for the church. Because people are easily duped. They look at the external and they get enamored with that. If you're still wondering, how can that ever happen, and you haven't heard the words of Jesus, some of the most vehement criticisms against any group of people is when Jesus pronounced judgment against the religious leaders, religious hypocrites. There's no greater hypocrisy than religious hypocrites. That's why the Roman Catholic priesthood can do what they do and get away with it, because they're religious hypocrites. They fall under the harshest judgment of God. That's just not in the Roman Catholic Church. You know as well as I do that it's just all across denominational lines. Only if the truth were known about some Buddhist monks. Only if the truth were known about some of these Jehovah's Witnesses. Only if the truth were known about some of these Protestant ministers. Only if the truth were known. And you know, God has exposed some of them in modern times, but yet the church is still lost. Still paying attention to doctrines of demons, deceitful spirits. Why? Because they're not interested in the truth. They can't handle the truth. They'd rather hear a lie and pretend that these are good people giving them the truth. They're lulled into sleep. And that's why we need discernment. That's why this passage is important for us. That's why being warned about doctrinal drift and heretical teaching and aberrant practice is so important for the church today, because we have no discernment. Not only these people are immoral actors, seared in their own conscience, from the Greek word there, kautarizo, that these hypocrites have cauterized their own consciences, and it no longer functions, so they can keep committing sinful acts, hypocritical acts, one on top of another, and they feel nothing. They are the kinds of people that God has allowed to exist for the judgment of those who are not interested in the truth but still want religion. Religion without truth is a sham. It's an affront to the holiness of God. It's man's desire to make God in his own image and manipulate whatever he has for him for his own ends. It's not the submission to our Creator, our Redeemer, our Heavenly Father. What are these also? These are not only immoral actors, they're invalid ascetics. Invalid ascetics. Asceticism appeals to the flesh, doesn't it? If I refrain from, oh no, I'm married to the church, I don't want to be involved in any kind of a sexual activity because I want to remain pure and chaste before God. Oh no, I don't eat those kinds of foods. Oh, that meat, I'm a vegetarian because I believe in the sanctity of life. Oh, holy, you know, throw a little ring around the head. That's a sham. It is a sham. It's a good show. It fakes out a lot of people. You see, holiness is nothing about that. Nothing about that. Holiness is being faithful at work. Holiness is not cheating somebody, even when you have the opportunity. Holiness is being integrous before God. Holiness is who you are, naked before God when you're alone. That's holiness. The sham about this ascetic life, it's a joke. It doesn't do anything to the heart. The heart is deceitful. And all that does is it panders pride. And it makes the individual think that he's more holy than he actually is, truly depraved. And he doesn't really deal with sin. So you watch out for the ascetics, the monks, the priests, and those people who abstain from the world. One of the things are also pure. They want to maintain a pure life. You know, you can only maintain a pure life by going to God and humbling yourself as a sinner before the holiness of God, as Isaiah did when he first encountered God. Woe is me, I'm ruined. That's the path to holiness. When you see God's holiness, it doesn't come through external means. You can keep from anything you want. Sin will still creep right past that. And that's why these men forbid marriage. See, it had seemed to have an external appearance of, wow, that's massive self-control. Can't even get married. Wow, being celibate. Wow. And that's why the Roman Catholic priesthood gets a lot of, you know, applause from the external onlookers. That's why the Buddhist monks, when you see them, shave their heads and they remain all celibate. It just seems very spiritually appealing because we can't do it. They can. They must be super spiritual. That's the correlation. But forbidding marriage is doing exactly the opposite of what God intended. Because God blessed marriage. Scripture says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Don't tell people to be celibate. Get married and have children. And you see how holy you will become when you raise other depraved little ones through time. At God's school for sanctification. You know, I thought I was so, you know, giving and sacrificial when I was single. And then God gave me a wife, and I realized how selfish I was. And then he gave me three children, and then today I don't even entertain those thoughts anymore. I know I'm a sinner. Sin is in the deep recesses of the core of who I am. Praise be to God that Christ has forgiven me of those sins and sees me righteous because of his sacrifice and my complete dependence on him. Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let marriage's bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What did it say? Did it say abstain from marriage or let marriage be held in honor among all? See, when people advocate such things, oh, Roman Catholic priest, if you want to serve God, you got to be celibate because you're married to the church. What nonsense. What unbiblical teaching is that? We're all priests and all kingly royal priests before a holy God, says Scripture. Marriage must be held in honor among all. Now, if you want to be single and you have the gift of singleness, you don't have the need to be married, then you're free to be single to serve God. That's why you should remain single. Because you're free to serve God. And no one has really come along. That's fitting. For most of us, it's marriage. And marriage is good. It's held in honor among all, God says. He blessed it and He honors it. So what's the deal with, you know, don't get married? Don't find any attraction in that, an ascetic life. It goes contrary to what God wants. And then it says, an advocate abstaining from foods. Here in the first century context, it was certain meat and meat itself. Vegetarianism does seem to appeal to the external, doesn't it? Oh yeah, we value life. Have you seen the pain of these animals when you kill them? You just want to kill them, fatten them up and kill them just so you can eat? Don't feel guilty about that? Oh yeah. Well, as soon as you talk like that, it seems to have an appeal. Catholics forbid eating meat on Fridays, and devout Buddhists and Seventh-day Adventists abstain from eating meat altogether. Muslims forbid eating pork, and Jews forbid eating things that are not kosher. And you know what the Bible says? They're all in error of practice. If they think that this will get them a right standing before God. None. You know why God told the Jews to have a kosher diet? Where were they living? In the desert? All right, you better have a kosher diet for your health. That was God's benevolent protective guidance in saying, eat these kinds of foods because it'll give you longevity and health in this kind of climate. Don't eat these because you're going to have parasites and you're going to die. Poor health. God's benevolent way. Christ is the end of that law. Now we need to stay healthy. That's because we need to use our body to glorify God. But all foods are good because they're part of God's good earth. After the fall, God said in Genesis 9:3 to Noah, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I give green plant. So, I mean, if the French people want to eat snails, well, and give thanks to God for them, go for it. Right? If Asian people want to eat chicken feet, go for it. Right? That's just eating. It goes in one way and comes out the other. That's what Jesus said. Mark 7:19, that's scriptural. Because it does not go into the heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. That's what Jesus said. Thus he declared all foods clean. See that? See, in the second century, these pre-Gnostics that we find Paul warning against in latter times, Paul saw this coming. In the beginning of the second century, the Gnostics taught the false dichotomy that the matter is evil and the spirit only is good. That violated the word of God by establishing one's own standard of righteousness rather than the biblical standard. God made everything good, and if we take it with thanksgiving, it's good. So be careful of people who practice asceticism and who demand that their adherents and followers practice asceticism because these things count before God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's doctrines of demons, deceitful spirits. We've seen the great fallout, and no wonder so many professing Christians are going into the new age, becoming born-again vegetarians or going back to the Catholic Church. They are. They love that liturgical stuff. It just seems more holy when they walk into this huge building with the pipe organs and the stained glass windows. It's all that sham, the externals. Record number of so-called Protestants, I don't know who they are, they're going back to the Roman Catholic Church because they find appeal in that. It's a sham. We've seen the great fallout and the warning of God to watch out. And finally, verses 4 and 5, you need to stand out. You need to stand out amongst these crowds. How do you stand out? Verse 4 and 5, for everything created by God is good. You see that? Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of word of God and prayer. When God made everything, He made it good. He made it perfect. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And my kids like candy. So whenever we take them out to eat somewhere, they always ask, oh, do they have candy? And many restaurants do. So they don't care which restaurant we go, as long as they prefer the restaurant that has candy at the end, right? A little dinner mint, a little bowl of candy. They just want to go there. But you know, that candy does you no good. If they keep eating that stuff, they're going to get diabetes in the long run, cavities in the short run. I mean, it's not good for you. I mean, it's delightful to the taste, and once in a while, it's a treat. But to gorge themselves with this, it's bad. God didn't make candy. Oh, yes, he did. He made grapes, and he made figs and strawberries, and God's candy is good. Man's candy is bad. You know, there are so many good things in the world that God gave to us for our pleasure. Isn't God good? He did not limit pleasure. He gave it to the fullest. That's why he wants men and women to get married, because he wants them to enjoy the pleasures of relationship, intimacy. Ecclesiastes 2:24, even Solomon, with his pessimistic view of life under the sun, had to acknowledge that God gave good things to man. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Think about that. The good things that we do enjoy in life and the pleasures of accomplishment, these things are blessings from God. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 to 13, I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. We believers can enjoy it, but the unbelievers can't, because they don't know if it's a gift from God. So they congratulate themselves on the back, and when things go bad, they get all bent out of shape. But for Christians, we know that these are good gifts from God. In a cursed earth, there's still good things that God gives. And so, all things created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. The word rejected just means thrown away. Nothing is to be thrown away if it is received with gratitude. There it is, thankfulness of heart. Don't let anyone tell you that the good things that God made is considered evil. Let them do that. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 16 to 23. Verse 17 of Colossians 2, he says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. A lot of that's happening in the charismatic churches, isn't it? Oh, I've seen dreams. God gave me a dream. I've seen visions. Oh, angels spoke to me. Oh, God gave me the gift of tongues for me to pray. Whenever did God give anybody in the Bible gift of tongues to pray? But that's what they say. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments and grows and with a growth which is from God. It's not a proper relationship to Christ and with one another. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, that is external, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? I wonder why. I've had so many Catholics call me priest or father. Oh, the priest is here. Or, oh, Father John. Please don't call me that. And I said, look, I'm just John, okay? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I go to this one business where the man still refers to me because he is so ingrained to this ceremonialism of this Roman Catholic background that he cannot look at someone who is in the ministry unless he calls him father or priest. Just locked into a system. But what does the scripture say? These are teachings of men. Do different vestments and different training, do they elevate our status before God or even other before men? No, Paul says, we are your servants for Christ's sake. People are equipped and privileged because they're called to serve, not to rule over a man. It says, accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are the matters which have, to be sure, appearance with wisdom. They have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, verse 23, and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Oh, old church father, early church father, didn't get that right. He just got that passage wrong. Jesus talked about some are born eunuchs, some are made eunuchs, some have voluntarily become eunuchs in the kingdom of God. And then one of the church fathers named Origen decided to castrate himself. If he can get any passage misinterpreted, that one? He took that one literally. And if you know anything about Origen, he took a lot of things metaphorically, symbolically. He took literally. Self-mutilation of the body. Oh, I fasted for 40 days and 40 nights like Jesus. So? You were hungry for a long time. No, if you fast unto the Lord, that's between you and God. It's not for you to parade around and saying, look at the credentials I got. I'm an ascetic. Highly self-disciplined person. I'm love the Lord, really. And why are you teaching falsehood? Why have no discernment? No, you're just an ascetic. You love that external stuff because those are your credentials. Nothing of spiritual value. That's what Paul says. That's what the scripture says, Colossians 2. But I have no value against fleshly indulgence. You can fast for 40 days and 40 nights and you come out and you go past a restaurant and you covet that food. You covet what other people have. And you want someone's wife and someone's things, someone's money, someone's lifestyle. What's happening from your heart? That's covetousness. There's nothing external that can curb that. Only when you know what you have in Christ and see the magnanimity of His grace and the treasure chest of His riches that you actually do have in Christ, and you look at all these things as rubbish, as Paul did. When you know you got a Rolls Royce in your garage, you will not covet someone's Volkswagen. When you know you have the riches in Christ, you will not covet other people's things. That's only when you know. Look how many false teachings Paul refutes here. Asceticism, sacramentalism, experientialism, legalism, ritualism. That's what the world's people and world's religion is all about, isn't it? That's why the Muslims pray five times daily. It's all works-based righteousness. That's why they do what they do. It's all works. But you need to stand out. Stand out for Christ in faith, trusting in Him and for His righteousness, enjoying the good things of God that He has made good for our pleasure. Not for you, but for God's glory. Remembering what Apostle Paul said, therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do what? Do all for the glory of God. That should be the attitude of the Christian. Be careful, because there's a massive fallout from the faith. You need to know what the faith is, and then you stay in the faith. You watch out, because there's a lot of hucksters, doctrines of demons, dangerous, deceptive doctrines that are being peddled by false men, hypocritical liars from various avenues of religious circles. Watch out. And then stand out for grace, for God, and live to the fullest for His glory, enjoying His goodness and reflecting His marvelous grace which He has bestowed upon us in Christ. And that's the message that God has for us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for reminding us of the great dangers that are out there. And we thank You so much for the great blessing for the believer who trusts in You and Your Word alone, and not by doctrines and practices and traditions of men, but on the truth that You have revealed for us. Father, thank You that it is so refreshing and as enjoyable to our soul and spirit. That even though the things may look bleak and unproductive, that we truly know and see that it is good. You are good. Thank you for your loving words, and now we commit ourselves to the careful obedience and the careful discernment that we may live as sons and daughters of the light and of your children. For your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name, amen.